If we were to read through the scriptures, we would see that the nation of Israel was one that was especially blessed by God. They were his chosen people. In Genesis chapter 17, we see that the promise came to Abraham that Abraham's seed would be greatly multiplied, and that through his seed, all the generations of this world would be blessed. And that found its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to die for our sins. And in Jeremiah 7, verse 23, we see that there is a promise given to Israel. And this promise is given there in Jeremiah 7, 23, but also in many other places in Scripture, where God promised to be a God to his people. And he promised that they, in turn, would be his people. And it was one of many references found. Even though the nation of Israel had the great privilege of knowing the Lord God Jehovah, the one who has created everything in this world, the one who sustains all things in this world, they had the great privilege of knowing him as their Lord and as their God. Yet all too often, what do we read in the scriptures? That they were found unfaithful and that they were found unloving to God. The history of Israel, it is littered with disobedience and a falling away from the Lord. In the book of Exodus, we see that even though God had raised up Moses and Aaron to deliver the people from bondage, to deliver them from their slavery, yet we see that once they were out of the wilderness, once they were out in the wilderness, out from Egypt, we see that they murmured, that they complained, and that they were disobedient to God in so many different ways. Not least of all in Exodus 32, where we read of that sad story of them worshipping the golden calf, worshipping another idol, one made with man's hands, one that had no power to save them, no power to do anything for them. Yet, the God of Israel was their God. He was the one who parted the Red Sea for them. He was the one that provided for them time and time again. And there are so many instances that we could tell you of in the history of Israel. And if we go to the book of Judges, we see that in Judges it tells us that every man, time and time again, even though the Lord raised up deliverers for them to help them from their oppressors, what does the Bible tell us? That every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And this is the sad history of Israel. Even though they were a nation blessed by God, they were a disobedient people. And many times they had a terrible attitude toward the Lord, the one who had done so much for them, and yet they continued to be disobedient to their Heavenly Father. And if we look around our land today, we can truly say that we have been a nation blessed by God. We have gospel preachers on every corner. We have the gospel being presented to us time and time again. But yet, we are a disobedient and we are a gainsaying people. Now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Roman Church. And in chapter 10, he is seeking to deal with this issue of the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is seeking to teach here that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is fundamental to both Jew and to Gentile, that they are both one shepherd, or they are both one flock under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, thinking about the verse that we want to consider this evening, I want us to really hone in on verse number 21 of Romans chapter 10. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And our title this evening that we want to consider is a stark gospel contrast. A stark gospel contrast, because in the first place we see that there was the people's attitude toward God. The people's attitude toward God, because we see here that they were called a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Israel is described by Paul as a disobedient people and as a gainsaying people. So first of all, let us consider, what does it mean that they were a disobedient people? Because the original word here in the Greek, it is the word apatheo. And you don't need me to tell you where we can get some of our English words from in that regard. The word apathy comes from that word in the Greek. Therefore, we could say that this people in this chapter, they were apathetic to the Lord. Just had no care, no concern whatsoever. They were cold, indifferent, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. If we read through the Gospels, we see that when the people saw Christ coming into Jerusalem, he came in on Palm Sunday, triumphant. The people were praising him. They were so glad to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, what do we see? After not only a couple of weeks passed away, And what were they crying out? Let him be crucified. We want nothing to do with this man. Give us Barabbas instead. Give us the criminal. Give us the thief. Give us the murderer instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a disobedient people as they did not hearken to the words of the Lord spoken through the prophets. And that is why Christ laments over Jerusalem in Matthew 22, verse 37. There he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. It is characteristic of Israel that they were disobedient to God, time and time again. And this disobedience is seen in complete and full view in Isaiah 65. Please turn with me there, if you will, for a brief moment. Isaiah 65. There in Isaiah chapter 65, we read some very solemn words. Isaiah 65 and verses 2 to 3. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2. There it says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. And this is the passage that the Apostle Paul is mentioning here in Romans chapter 10. He speaks of Isaiah. He speaks of Isaiah talking of Israel, how he wrote about Israel. He wrote about their disobedience. He wrote about the hand of God upon their lives. And up until verse number 7, we see that they deal with how Israel grieved the Lord, how they grieved him, how they angered God. They provoked him to anger time and time again. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And therefore, this evening, I want to ask the question, are you doing that which is right in your own eyes? Are you, by other means, a disobedient person to the Lord tonight? Because, as believers, we can be disobedient to God. And as unbelievers as well, we can be disobedient to God too. Because what does Christ say? He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. And this is a command from God to those who are in their sin. Therefore, I wonder, are you disobeying the word of God, walking after the desires of your own flesh, walking after the desires of the world, living after your own desires in this world, fulfilling the desires of your own mind? If you have not repented of your sin, if you have not turned to the Lord for forgiveness in faith, then you are in a disobedience to him, because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. The Bible is very clear on that. And they are to turn to him for cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, could this word, this Greek word, could it be written over your life as well? That you're apathetic. You just don't care. You come along to church here, you have your Bible in your hand, you listen again, you listen to the gospel, you've heard it time and time again, and perhaps familiarity of the gospel has bred contempt in your life. Where you've listened to the gospel so many times that now you just switch off as soon as the preacher starts to speak. You no longer care for what Christ has done for you. You no longer care about that great sacrifice that he made on the cross. You're indifferent to Christ. You still refuse to come to him. I urge you this evening, if you are that person, if you have realized that that is your life, that you have no care for Christ, that you have no care for the Lord, that you have been disobedient to him, do not disobey the word of God. Heed the warnings in Scripture. Turn from sin and trust in Christ. So we see not only that they are disobedient people, but we see that they are also a gainsaying people. A gainsaying people as well. And that word can also be translated as obstinate, or meaning to stubbornly refuse. And Robertson, in his word studies, he said that this word also carries the meaning of talking back. Just like a child would talk back to their parents. It's always a dangerous time whenever a child is growing up. They get to that age when they learn that one very, very bad word. No. You go do that. No, I'm not doing it. And I'm just dreading the day that my wee niece gets to that stage where we go tell her, you tidy up your toys now. And she says, no. We're all worried about that when those times come. But the children of Israel are described as again saying people. One people who kept talking back to the Lord, who kept rejecting him. We must only look to the Old Testament and we would find time and time again those times when the children of Israel were an obstinate people. They were a people that talked back to the Lord. Exodus 15, verse 24. They murmured for drink. They wanted water to drink. What does God do? He provides for them out of the rock. Exodus 16, verse 2. They murmured and complained for food. What does God do? He sends down that heavenly bread, that manna from on high. The psalmist speaks in the Psalm 106, and please turn with me there for a brief moment. Psalm 106. And he says there about how the children of Israel persisted in complaining against the Lord and talking back to the Lord against his word and against the word of Moses. Psalm 106, verse number 7. Psalm 106 and verse number 7. There it says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." And then down to verse number 13. It says there, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel." And then verse number 24. "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." Therefore, the history of Israel is replete with times when the children of Israel would talk back to the Lord as a child talks back to their father and their mother. And again, in Numbers 14, verse 2, we see the same thing happen again. The people, they murmur against Aaron and against Moses. And therefore, in doing that, they are murmuring against the Lord. Because they are murmuring and complaining against God's servants, they are murmuring and complaining against God. They believe that they know better. They believe that they know what they need. That God doesn't know what they need, but they know what they need. John Owen, he said, "Men think all things would be done better if they might be done according to their own mind." Is that not so true of ourselves today? We believe that I know better. I know better, but can we truly say tonight that we know better than the Creator of this world, than Almighty God, the one who has formed all things by the word of his power? It's such common practice today. So many people going around believing they know it all. I thought I knew it all before I went into Bible college. I got a very, very swift startling in Bible college. I knew very little. Still know very little. I'm still learning a lot. But it's a very common thing that we are again saying people, that we are obstinate, that we talk back to God. When he tells us to do something, we go in the complete opposite way. I wonder, therefore, could this be said of you this evening, that you contradict God? You talk back to him believing that you know better. Like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, when God said that they were not to eat of that fruit and they would surely die if they did. What does the serpent say? What did Satan say? "Hath God said?" He contradicts God. The devil contradicts God. And I wonder, therefore, this evening, if you are still in your sin, are you contradicting God tonight? So as we analyze the attitude of this people in Israel, whom Paul is writing to, we see that the people, their reaction to the Lord was disobedience time and time again, and was talking back to God time and time again, and being again saying people. Secondly, let us see how God deals with them. Let us see God's attitude toward the people. Because we see all this and we ask the question, well, if that is how the people were, if they were disobedient, if they were gainsaying, why would God ever have anything to do with these people? Why would he ever want anything to do with them? I'm sure you've come across people like that before, where there's just all doom and gloom. And to be honest, you just want to run from that conversation as quick as you can to get away from that negativity. But God is different. He does not just leave us. He does not just forsake us when we are disobedient and when we are again saying people toward him. No, what do we see here? We see firstly, I want us to see the mercy of God. The mercy of God, because it's marked by the fact that he says, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands." I've stretched forth my hands. God is a God who is marked out by mercy. In the history of the people of Israel, the mercy of God is clear to be seen. He brought them from captivity in Egypt to the promised land. their wanderings in Israel to the beautiful land that was promised to them, that land flowing with milk and honey. Even after their idolatry, God did not just wipe them completely off the face of the earth. No, Moses interceded for them and pleaded for the mercy of God. And the Lord is still merciful and is still gracious to us today. You may be listening and thinking to yourself, if God is so merciful, if what you're saying is true, if the Bible tells us that God is a God of mercy, then answer me this. Why is there so much suffering in this world? Why is there so much pain in this world? Why do people go through life and have torments? Why do some people have illnesses that they can't ever recover from? Why do people lose children at such a young age? If God is so merciful, where's his mercy in these situations? Well, the answer to that is, the Bible tells us that it is of the mercies of God that we are not consumed. It is of the mercies of God that we are even alive. It is of the mercies of God that we have breath in our lungs tonight. He is the one who created us. He is the one, as it says in Genesis 2, verse 7, he breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living soul. And it is of a mercy that we, of ourselves, have not been wiped off the face of this world. We have offended, we have sinned against the holy God. We have broken his law. We have been disobedient and obstinate and gainsaying time and time again against God. Therefore, we can truly say it's of a mercy that we live this day. It is of God's mercy that we are alive this day. It is a mercy that we should be allowed to live, never mind even have a proper relationship, a working relationship with the God of heaven, with the one who created all things. And we hear it so much today. People go about demanding justice, social justice. They want justice in this world. They want to see justice being done. Let me tell you, if we were crying out for God to be just to us, we would all end up in a lost eternity in hell. That would be justice. But what do we see from the scriptures? We see that God is merciful. He is merciful. A.W. Tozer, he said, when Jesus died on the cross, the mercy of God did not become any greater. It could not become any greater, for it was already infinite. We get the odd notion that God is showing mercy to us because Jesus died. No. Jesus died because God is showing us mercy. It is of the mercy of God that he gave us Calvary, not Calvary that gave us mercy. If God had not been merciful, there would have been no incarnation, no babe in the manger, no man on the cross, and no open tomb. And if you read the Psalm 136, I would implore you to go home this evening. Read the Psalm 136. Because in that chapter, you will see in each and every verse, the line is repeated time and time again, for his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. God is marked out by mercy in this life. C.H. Spurgeon, he said of God's mercy that it is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God. And the great mercy of God is seen in his outstretched hand. He says here, all day long I have stretched forth my hands. Let's make that a bit more personal. The mercy of God is seen in the outstretched hands of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There is where we find mercy. It is of the mercy of God, as we said before, that he gave us the cross of Christ. Even though we are a disobedient, and again saying people like the children of Israel were back in their time, yet we can still obtain mercy. We can still find help in the time of need, because God is marked out by mercy. Through the outstretched hands of Christ, we can be justified. That means we can be declared righteous in God's sight. And we see that healing is to be found in the outstretched hands of Jesus Christ. Mark 1, verse 40, it says there, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. There is mercy to be found in the outstretched hands of Christ at the cross. There is also healing to be found at the outstretched hands of Christ on the cross. Just as he healed the man of his leprosy, gave him back that clean and pure skin, just as he gave the man back his sight many, many times in the scriptures, we can find forgiveness of our sins tonight. Therefore, through the blood of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. We see not only that God is marked out by mercy, but lastly we see that he is marked out by long-suffering. God is long-suffering, because what do we see here in verse number 21? It says here, all day long I have stretched forth my hand. All day long. This evening we have sought to give you a glimpse of the unfaithfulness of Israel, the stubbornness of fallen man against God who has created them. And therefore we ask the question, is it any wonder that the Bible gives us the description of God that he is long-suffering and that he is slow to anger? Is it any wonder? We look around us, we look at the sin, even in our own lives, and we look at the sin that is prevalent in society today. Therefore we would ask the question, why would God give us the time of day? Why? Because he is long-suffering and slow to anger. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. My friend and here this evening, God has been patient with you. God has been long-suffering with you, and he has said all day long, I have stretched forth my hands to you who have been disobedient to me, to you who have been again saying people, who have talked back to me time and time again, yet my hand of mercy still remaineth. Perhaps you have been in gospel meetings year after year. You sit under the sound of the gospel. You've heard many, many great men coming and going from this pulpit, telling you of your need to be saved, telling you of your need to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as of yet, you've been disobedient. You've not obeyed him. The Lord yet is still speaking to you. He has been showing you your sin. He has been showing you your need of a Savior. He has been merciful. He has been long-suffering with you. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, the Lord offers you mercy. The Lord offers you grace. He offers you an opportunity to be part of his family this evening, to be accepted into the beloved. However, it must be said, that one day, there is a day coming, that that outstretched hand of mercy will no longer be outstretched. As sure as we see in this verse that all day long God has stretched forth his hand, as sure as we see the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the Bible tells us in Genesis 6 verse 3 that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Therefore, this evening, there is an urgency about this. If you have never got right with the Lord, it is urgent, it is vital, it is of the utmost importance. Nothing else, truly, I can say tonight, nothing else matters if you lose your own soul, if you do not accept Christ. The Puritan William Secker, he said, though the patience of God be lasting, it is not everlasting. And there will come a time when that time, or when that hand of mercy is retracted, and you'll be lost forever. Therefore, I implore you this evening, if you realize that you have been disobedient to the Lord, you have been disobedient to his word, you have even talked back to God, thinking that you know better, if you realize all of this, then look to God, look to his great mercy, the many times that he has given you the gospel, the many times that friends and family have witnessed to you, have told you of your need of salvation. See the mercy of God, and accept that hand of mercy. Accept the extended hand of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And let it not be said of you, as we read in Proverbs 1 verse 24, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. let that not be written over your life. But let it be said that when the hand of Christ was outstretched to you, that you grabbed it with both hands and you accepted his offer of grace and salvation. Let's pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, in the stillness of the end of this meeting, Lord, I pray, speak to each and every heart in here. Lord, may this be the night that soul which has been here for many years, that soul which has been here listening to the gospel time and time again, may this finally be the night that they realize that they have offended thee, that they realize that they're a sinner, and the only remedy for that sin is Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, I pray, speak on while our voice is silent. Lord, may they not go home and soon forget what your voice has said to them this evening. But Lord, I pray, convict them of their sin. Show them Christ. Show them that he is the only cure for their sin. Lord, I pray that they would see the outstretched hands of Christ on the cross and would accept him as their Savior this evening. Lord, we ask that you be with us now. Take us safely home tonight. And Lord, throughout the rest of this week, may each and every one of our lives bring glory and bring honor and majesty to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask all of these things in his worthy and in his precious name. Amen.